So we are in the book of Galatians, and we're actually in Galatians 2, verses 11 through 21, and it's on page 806 in your Bibles. But the book of Galatians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a bunch of churches that he started and then had to leave early. And we've been looking at it over the last couple of weeks, and we've seen that really what it is Paul's argument of how and what you need to base your faith on, what you need to really trust in, and what really matters when it comes to the gospel. We've seen that there's really two kind of sides that we can fall on and we can get off track a little bit. The one is to add the gospel plus something. It's a poison pill where you add all these other rules, and he's going to really attack that a good here again in this passage. And the other one is when we don't really let him be our risen Savior, where he's just kind of our friend that we put in the back seat for a little bit and we take him out whenever we want, but we don't really let him control our lives. And I reminded you that when you read this book, I want you to think of it as an emergency broadcast warning. In other words, as you read this, to look at it and say, huh, am I buying into this stuff? Am I maybe misled more than what I think? Or is my notion of what it means to be a Christian need to get tweaked a little bit? And last week, we looked at that this message isn't just something Paul made up. It was actually something that he got from direct revelation from God, and it was confirmed by all the other apostles. And so we needed to pay attention to this, and we need to make sure that we aren't falling into the same trap. And so that's kind of a little bit of background before we look at the passage. So the passage that we'll be looking at again is Galatians 2, verse 11 through 21. If you have your own Bible or device, you're more than welcome to take that out, or page 806 in the Bibles that we have on the chairs. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of all of them, "You are a Jew, and yet you live like a Gentile, and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So too, we've put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, that I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself to me. And I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." I want to start my sermon off by asking you a set of questions. When are the times that you feel like your faith in Christ is doing really, really good? When are those times when you feel like, man, I'm a really good Christian and I have things kind of all figured out? On the flip side, when are the times when you feel like you're not doing so good? The times when you start to doubt your faith, or maybe when you question whether or not God could even love you? Well, maybe you're like Ray. Ray was a Christian for 10 years. In the beginning, it felt like everything was going great. He was on an emotional high, especially when he first put his faith in Christ or understood that Christ's grace was sufficient for him. It seemed to change everything. And he got excited about the gospel. He got excited about church. It was like you couldn't keep this guy out of the doors of church. He signed up for this small group or that small group. And he went to this event and that event. And he seemed like he just got so excited to pray. It seemed like he started these habits of praying before meals and praying at bedtime and praying in the morning and reading his Bible. He loved it. It was like God was speaking to him and using the Bible to do that. But as the years went on, there was some times it changed. Ray started a new job, and the reality is he wasn't able to go to all these events that he used to at church. His schedule kind of kept him from that, and so he realized that he wasn't really into community as much. And in the first beginning part, it felt like he could get rid of some sins, but man, 10 years into it, it's like things that he feels like he shouldn't be dealing with anymore, he still wrestles with. And it really came to a head today at work on his way from the commute when he blew it at work with the coworker. And they all know he's a Christian. He shares his gospel. But one of his coworkers was absolutely annoying him, and he blew it, and he lost his temper at him. And so on that ride home, he's sitting there in the car wondering, what happened? Why does God put up with somebody like me? And is it that maybe I'm not really as good of a Christian as I thought if I still am dealing with this anger? Man, it just seems like this is harder than I thought it would. And I doubt, man, I just don't know if God can really put up with somebody as bad or as difficult as me. I get this because I want you to think about those times, as I said, when you feel secure or good about your relationship with Christ. Sometimes it can be when we're doing spiritual disciplines. As we said, these are really good things for us to do, to pray, to read your Bible, to come to church, those things. And when you're in those rhythms, you can feel good about your relationship with God. Also, it can be about the lack of certain sins. Maybe you've been struggling with certain sins, and they've been getting the best of you, and all of a sudden you feel like, man, I'm finally making progress, and that makes you feel good about your relationship with Christ, like maybe you're finally getting on track. Maybe it's knowing certain theological concepts or putting faith in certain things, and you come to a deeper understanding of what the Bible teaches, and you think, man, this is great. Maybe it's how you raise your kids or what type of schooling they receive, or maybe it's the clothes that you wear or a certain attitude that you bring to church. I mean, the list could go on and on. We can say that if I do this, then my relationship with God is actually pretty good or it's really great. But on the flip side, it can also be the other. There can be times that we feel and doubt whether or not God can love us. We can question, what is it? Man, I just don't feel like my relationship with Christ is what it can be. And we can have that happen when we don't have when live up to the standards that we have internally or that are put on by the community around us. You know, I mean, it doesn't all have to be internal. It can be external as well. We can do it when we have too much sin in our lives. Like the story of Ray, you know, he loses his temper when he knows he shouldn't, and it just irks him, and he thinks that maybe the sin is something that can keep him from God. Maybe it's when bad things happen to you. You know, you have this view of God, like when God is good and when your relationship with God is good, then life is going to be easy, and 100% of the time, you're going to have no issues. And so when bad things happen to you, you start to question, God, are we on track? Are you allowing this bad thing to happen to me just because of my relationship? It's not what it should be. Maybe it's because the good things you want aren't happening. And you wonder, man, if I prayed more, or if I read my Bible more, or if I did this more, would that happen? Now, these are big, complicated questions. I realize that. But I want you to sit and to think about that throughout this week. And I challenge you in those times when you feel really good about your faith or when you feel really low to just take note of it and to question it. Because the reality is we all base our worth to God, our value, our justification to Him on something. And often we can kind of teeter-totter between feeling really good and feeling really bad. But what the gospel wants to teach us and what the book of Galatians is going to be about is that this is not the way we need to live, that there's a different way. But I want you to know that we're not the only ones who have ever struggled with this. A matter of fact, if you look at the opening part of this passage, it's absolutely clear that Peter, one of the greatest apostles, probably one of the two greatest apostles in the entire history of the church, probably one of the top two Christians in history, struggled with this. Now, last week we looked in Galatians 2 and 8, and we saw that when Paul brought the gospel to them, that the gospel is putting your faith in Christ, and that's what matters. Not these Jewish customs, not the Jewish dietary laws, none of that stuff matters. Peter, James, and John, the three biggies of the Jewish church, all agreed with him. But what you might not know is that Peter was actually the first apostle who affirmed that Gentiles could be Christians. Before Paul became the apostle to the Gentiles, Peter was actually the first one to do it. If you look in Acts 10, there's this huge story of how Peter had this vision from God, a bedsheet coming down from the sky with all these unclean animals that the Jews were not allowed to eat, things like pig. And it said, and the voice from God said, not once, not twice, three times, kill it and eat it. Personally, I'm kind of glad he did because I like my bacon. You know, I like my pork chops. And so I think that there's something great there, but there's something deeper happening there. You see, Peter argues with this voice because for him to kill a pig, for him to eat the animals that were in that sheet was to say that he had to reject all the Jewish customs that he had. And that's why he fights it, not once, not twice, but three times. But God says, no, this is the way that you view the world, with the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean. And you judge it by all these customs that you have, including these animals here. But I'm telling you to become unclean in the eyes of the law, to realize that these animals are good and you can kill them and you can eat them and it's good that you can do this. But God was also working on a different level. You see, he had come to Cornelius, a Gentile, and told him to come and find Peter. And just as Peter is having this dream, but providentially, the way that God worked it out, the people from Cornelius show up and they say, we have had a vision and we need to come and get you. And Peter understands when he goes to the Gentiles to preach, and when he preaches the same message that he preaches to the Jews, and they have the exact same thing happen to them, the sign that the Holy Spirit was there, that dream wasn't just about eating pork or eating good food. It was about the gospel was going to go to the Gentiles. And Peter understood it. Matter of fact, he says it in so many different places. In Acts 10, verses 34 through 35, he says, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling them the good news of peace. And in Acts 11, when he gives the report to James and John and the people, he says, if God gave them the same gift as he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? So clearly we see Peter gets a vision. Peter preaches to the Gentiles. He gets it that it's not about these dietary laws or Jewish customs anymore. He affirms it with Paul when Paul comes to him. But all of a sudden, things change. Peter goes to Antioch, which is a Gentile place where the church is made up of Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. It was the most diverse church in the church at that time. And Peter comes. And Peter lives out of this expression of what he's learned. He eats with the Gentiles. He eats their meat. He has a meal with them, which is the greatest sign of fellowship. He basically says, I don't consider you unclean anymore. I consider you my brother and my sister, and I consider you part of the family of God. And that's the way he lives. That's the way he acts. But all of a sudden, these people who claim that they're from James, which is the Jewish leader of the Jewish church, even though we know that that's not true, but they come and they start giving him a hard time about not living as a Jew and instead hanging out as a Gentile. Now, I don't know about you, but I would like to think that if I get a vision from the Lord that says that this is okay for me to do, if I have it affirmed with Paul and I see God work in a miraculous way, that I would like fight this, that I would let it kind of get ingrained in me and I would not be swayed by other people. But Peter that's exactly what happens. Peter, the leader of the church, bows to kind of peer pressure, bows to this idea of that the Jewish faith needs to be wrapped up in Christianity and that there needs to be all this other stuff on top of Jesus, and he stops eating with them. And because he's a leader of the church, other people follow, including Barnabas, who is Paul's like right-hand man. And Paul says, I got to put a stop to this. And so he confronts him publicly. But it's interesting the way that Paul confronts him. He doesn't go to Peter and say, stop it. He doesn't even remind Peter of the vision that he had or the dream or the way that he has it. Instead, what he does is he says, look, when you live out of the Jewish laws and out of the customs, when you do that, you're misusing the purpose of the law. And you're living in such a way that you actually are trying to justify yourself or make yourself good to God in a completely different form than what you should. And he lays this kind of complex argument. And what we'll see in the rest of this passage is that Paul does that. He reminds Peter of the purpose of the law, the thing that those guys have been hanging on to. He'll also talk about the justification in Christ and what Christ has done for us, and also how all this fuels growth in our life and how we can use it to grow. Like I said, the Jews at this time in Antioch were all about things being clean and unclean. And the reason why they gave Peter a hard time is because when he hung out with the Gentiles, when he ate the food that is bad, according to them, or when he hung out with the bad people, he was making himself unclean. And the whole reason why you kept yourself clean is so that you could spend some time with God, that you could be closer to God, that you could kind of make yourself more pleasant and approachable to God. Basically, what they said is, those people over there are polluted, they're bad, and so we can't have any of that, and so we need to hang out here over by ourselves. Now, to us, because we've this battle's been fought a long ways, it can sometimes seem kind of, you know, crazy. I'm not wearing Jewish garb. I'm not wearing a prayer shawl. You know, we're not in a Jewish synagogue. So obviously that's not the case. But I always want us to put ourselves in the shoes of these people. You know, it's pretty easy for us sometimes to create boundaries or to kind of play this game where we think that good Christians do this and bad Christians don't do that, where we can kind of judge things and play that game. Now, we may not state it outright, but we can have that kind of smug kind of internal pride, don't we? I'm a Christian Republican, and those Christian Democrats are a little less mature. Well, I'm a Christian Democrat, and those Christian Republicans are just swayed by their side. Well, I'm a Christian homeschooler who takes my responsibility of raising my kids literally, and I'm going to take that on. Well, I'm a Christian parent who sends my kids to the public school because I want them to be salt and light. Well, I'm a Christian who dresses up to church to show the holiness of God. I'm a Christian who wears blue jeans to show the grace of God. I mean, I can go on and on and on. These are just three easy things for me to pick on. Okay, there are ways that we limit ourselves and derive ourselves. We can play it by, I'm a Reformed Christian. Well, I'm a certain kind of Christian. I mean, we can play this game, can't we? And internally, we can kind of do the same thing that the Jewish ones. We can say, people in our camp are good, and the people outside our camp are bad. But what Paul's getting at in this passage is he wants us to say, hey, look, the law is good. The law has a purpose. As we said, we have to listen to all the word of Paul and everything he teaches, even when it challenges us. And it should challenge our political persuasion. It should challenge the way we think about raising our kids. It should think about the kind of Christian we are and the flavor of our Christianity. It should do those things. But the purpose of the law is not to make us clean and to prove that we're clean and that we're approachable to God, that we can come to Him. You see, the purpose of the law, what the Judaizers said, is that the purpose of the law is to show me who sins and to justify me to God, to prove my worth to God, okay? In other words, yes, those Gentiles are bad people. The law shows me that. But it also shows me that I'm following the laws and that I'm a more approachable to God, that I'm a clean guy. I have my life kind of figured out, okay? But that's not what Paul says. Paul says in our passage that no man is justified by observing the law in 15. He says that not by observing the law can others be justified. And he says what you're doing is you're using the law in the wrong way. The law's purpose is not to try and make you feel good about yourself. The law's purpose is just to show you who sins. And I got news for you. It isn't the Gentiles and it isn't the Jews. It's all of us. I mean, Romans 3 says, there's no one who will be declared righteous in the sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. And then he says a few verses later, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He says, look, if you're trying to show that the law is something that not only proves you how bad you are, how good you are, it's like using an x-ray to do, instead of a scalpel to do open heart surgery. An x-ray or an MRI shows you what's wrong with the heart, but we would be question our surgeon if he brought that little film and tried to start cutting open our heart to do it. It just isn't meant to do it. It would be like thinking that the law is a shock absorber that could stimulate somebody's heart when, in fact, it's just one of those pulse ox things that tells you that your heartbeat isn't really beating. That's what the law isn't meant to be. It's a device to tell you that you're bad, to tell you that you're sinful. It's the device that gives you the exam, but it doesn't heal you. And so when you act like the law is to make you feel better or to justify you before God, that's what you're trying to do. We would never take two pulse oxes and put it on somebody's chest and go, shock, clear, right? Those are the little things that go on your finger. They just tell you what's wrong. And that's the purpose of the law. And that's his argument to Peter and to the Jews. Look, you think that these customs and these laws are to make you clean, but all they are is to show you that you can't live up to them, that you need God's grace. And he says it so bluntly at the end of this passage, doesn't he? I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. I mean, it's either the law or Christ. And he says, I'm banking everything on Christ. But that's also the power of the passage. It reminds us that we're justified by Christ. Now, justification can seem like a big word, okay? So I want to bring this down to a little bit more of a everyday situation. Let's say that you're a principal at the school or a teacher at a school, and all of a sudden you hear a commotion out in the hall. And what you see is that some kid had just knocked another kid out. And you see the principal who saw everything come to this kid and say, you're suspended. Why? He knocked the kid out. His actions justify the suspension, right? But what if that kid came to the principal and said, whoa, wait a second, you don't know the whole story here. Look at that kid's pocket. And what he sees is that the kid had his pocket in his hand. In that pocket, there was a gun. And he had a hand there ready to go. That kid says, the reason why I punched him out was because he threatened this kid and I knew he had a gun. Do you think that student probably justified punching out a kid pretty good? Do you think the principal would suspend the kid if he could prove that this was exactly what happened? A good principal who is anything worth his shirt would probably say, thank you for doing that. Thank you for putting your life in danger and to do that. See, that kid justified his actions. Well, sometimes we think that we can justify ourselves to God. We can think that our goodness is what it takes to make God love us more. That it's our goodness that makes us really desirable to God. But the Bible says that it's the opposite. That we're so broken and so marred that there's nothing we can do to justify our behavior. When we put our weight on the good things, it's like shining one of those little spotlights. I got a keychain with one of these little lights that I carry around because I always do it at night. It's a little LED thing. You can hardly see it here in the light. But what the Bible says is when you hold your good things up to God, it's like a bright, shiny, sunny day. His holiness is so much brighter than yours that for you to hold this thing up, it doesn't even show anything. It's not worth anything. It doesn't show any light. Now, when it's dark, this thing's pretty handy for me to find my way into the keyhole so I can get into my office. But what Paul is saying is that our good stuff is like that little light. Nothing is good enough to justify to the holiness and the brightness of God. And so what we need to do is we need to hang on to the one justification that's available to us, and that is through Jesus Christ. J.I. Packard puts it this way. To justify in the Bible means to declare a man on trial that he's not liable to any penalty but is entitled to all the privileges due to those who have kept the law. Justifying is the act of a judge pronouncing the opposite sentence, condemnation, that of acquittal and legal immunity. And what Paul says in this passage repeatedly is that no matter what good we do, we can never justify punching somebody, no matter how good we may think it was. Our badness outweighs our good. And the only thing that we can do to declare ourselves worthy to a God who is so holy and hates sin is to hang onto the justification that comes through Christ. See, in Christ, when it's faith in Christ that we're justified in Christ, and God is pleased with us as pleased as he is with Christ. That's a pretty powerful thought, isn't it? When we claim in our final judgment, when we either die or when Christ comes again, and God asks us, why do you deserve to be eternity with us? What the Bible teaches us is we can't say, well, I did really good things, or I was a pretty good person, or I volunteered in church, or I went to Bible study, or I did this. All those things that can sometimes make us feel pretty good about our faith in Christ. What he says instead is, the only thing that you can use to justify yourself is this. That Christ died for me. That Christ died in my place. And I need you to view me as you view Christ. That you give me that legal righteousness and you view me in such a way, declare me as righteous as Christ is. And what Paul tells us is that's exactly how God embraces us. That he embraces us in that state. And that's what helps us feel secure in our relationship with God. That's why this lesson was so hard for Peter and why it's so hard for us, isn't it? We like in every area to feel like we can accomplish something. We judge our relationships by how well they're going and what we're doing. We judge ourselves by the grades we get in school or how good of a job we're doing at work. It's always incentive and it's always based on performance. And so for us to all of a sudden not be able to justify ourselves by our performance to God, it feels unsettling. That's why Peter, even though he had the vision, even though he had all these things, it made him so unsettled because he had lived for so many years thinking that it's exactly how you live and what customs you do that matters. And that's why it's so hard for us. But Paul takes it even one step further. He says, look, even your faith in Christ, which makes you justified from God, is a gift from God. Like, you may think that it is all about you and you being smart and putting your trust in him and getting it all figured out. But he says in Ephesians 2, I got news for you. That even faith in Christ is a complete gift from God. It's by grace that you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves, but it's a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. This takes that whole performance mentality and breaks it down to the core. Of saying that one thing matters in our relationship with God. And that is, do we have faith in Christ? And has Christ worked in our hearts? Has he drawn us? Has he given us that gift so we can understand what the world is about and drew us to faith, to put our trust in, to believe in him? And is that Spirit at work in our life, drawing us to deeper faith in him and working in us, even when it may seem like it's not? And what we find in this passage and throughout Scripture is that actually frees us to transform our lives. I don't know too many people that live a transformed life living to rules. Rules tend to make us a little claustrophobic. We just live that way and do that. We don't experience joy. We don't experience major transformation in the way that the Scripture tells us. But Paul reminds us in the end of this passage when he talks about being crucified to the law. He says, for though the law, through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And what he's saying here is that when you die to the law, when you give up trying to achieve your own salvation or to make yourself pleasing to God, you live by another standard. And that standard is through the faith and the Spirit of God working in you. That you actually give him more control, more rights to your life. And it's actually tougher than it is just following a checklist of rules. Because it's situational. It may be calling you to give grace where maybe your list of rules says it isn't. Maybe it's giving in a way that's a little bit harder for you, either giving forgiveness or giving love to people who have hurt you and harmed you, or maybe it's giving of your gifts in a certain way. But that this life is deeper and it transforms. And what he says is, but it's not all about us. See, we like to think that it's all about us, but he reminds us that the Spirit of Christ is working in us and giving us a new heart and new desires. And when we see the transformation happen, when we see God working in our hearts, that's really what's at work. The Spirit of God working alongside us, giving us new desires to forgive when before we were bitter, to try and be patient instead of being impatient and angry, to use talents in doing things that, and take risks that we had never done before instead of keeping them clenched and just doing what's easy and what's always been right. But it's not just about us. It's about God empowering us to do this. It's about God working in us. That's what happens when we die to the law and we're crucified with Christ, who's now deep inside us. It gives us that energy and hope and power that we need. And in the rest of the book, he's going to kind of lay this out to us, what this new transformed life means and how it can impact us. But that's the truth that we need to hang on. So when we wrestle with whether or not we're good enough for God or whether or not God can love us, that Spirit of God will remind us of the truth that our relationship with God is secure for eternity because of what Christ had done. That Christ gave us the gift of faith, that Christ deepens the gift of faith, and he works in our hearts to draw him to him. And it's not about us, it's about him. And on those times when we want to puff ourselves up and to consider ourselves better than other Christians, even if we are more biblically accurate than the other guys, okay? Sometimes we may be more authentic to Christianity or to the Bible and true to what the Bible teaches. We still shouldn't have that pride because we remember that Christ is the one who gave us this meaning. Christ is the one who gave us the interpretation. Christ is the one who gave us that conviction to begin with. And it keeps us from being boastful. So the Spirit of God at work in our lives keeps us from not feeling too good about ourselves and thinking that we can earn our salvation in God by doing all these laws, but it also keeps us from thinking that we're ever too bad enough from God, that his grace isn't sufficient for us. And that's the middle ground we gotta stay. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we serve you. We thank you that you don't treat us as our sins deserve, but that you justify us, that you show us that your love is bigger than our failures, that your grace is the only thing that can save us, and help us to remember that always. Impress it upon our hearts. In your name we pray, amen.